Yeah, good morning, everyone. How are you doing? We're good, yeah. Well, you look good, as always. You guys are going to miss that video, aren't you? Because here it is. We've made it. After 29 weeks or a little over 7 months of plowing through the book of Exodus, we have finally made it to the end. And part of me is extremely sad and heartbroken because we're going to need to move on. Unless you want me to redo the series again in January and we can start all over. But other than that, this is it. This is the last Sunday. And as we've seen over this course of time, Exodus provides for us two things. Number one, it provides for us the means of salvation. That through the shed blood of the Lamb, through the blood sacrifice, we are made one with God. Our relationship with the Father is restored. But not only that, and this is kind of where we've been camped out the last few weeks. Not only does it provide for us the means of salvation, which you will see throughout the Bible, it's constantly referring back to Exodus. But Exodus also provides for us the content of salvation. And what I mean by that is that the tabernacle was much more than just a building. It was a visual representation that the promise God made to dwell among his people. So let's look at it. Exodus chapter 40. We're going to start out in verse 16. And as before, we're going to read a chunk of verses. And it's just to help us get the feel of how we finally have reached the end of our journey. So Exodus 40, beginning in verse number 16. This Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frames and put it in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, and put the poles on the ark, and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the screen, and screened the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil, and arranged the bread on it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of the meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle. And he set the altar of burnt offering on the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet when they went into the tent of meeting. And when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses, and you say it, finished the work. You see, the book of Exodus began with the Israelites slaving for Pharaoh. They were in the process of building projects for Pharaoh. And now we see here at the end, they're slaving, but they're slaving for a different master. They are now building God's tabernacle. It is God's building project for them. And if you recall, that Hebrew word for slave and servant or working are actually the same word, or should I say the same root word in Hebrew, where we get our word worship from. It's why we call it a church service. You see, our work, our service for the Lord is our act of worship. You see, God commanded it. They did it exactly as God had told them. And as we learned way back in week 21, the tabernacle was made, deliberately designed to be a visual representation of our first home, the Garden of Eden. It was a picture. It was supposed to be a reminder of when God dwelled with his people. And this imagery continues in Exodus as well. Look at back at chapter 39 and verse 32. This is what scripture says in Exodus. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished. And then we go to over to 40 and we just read it, verse 33. So Moses finished the work. Finished. It's the same word that we find in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 1. Listen to what Genesis tells us. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished the work he had done. The imagery doesn't end there, though, as we see in Exodus. Look, go up another verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. It says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Those words, saw and made, are the same two words used back in Exodus chapter 39, beginning in verse number 43. Listen to what Exodus tells us. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. And the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. Then Moses blessed them. In effect, Moses saw it, he inspected it, and saw that it was good. You see, these links are not random. They're not just some kind of creative Bible study that we try to implant on the scripture. You see, they exist because God's trying to tell us something. God's trying to tell us that the tabernacle is part of the bigger story of God wanting to dwell with his people. It's why everything in the design to the structure itself was to show us a picture of what heaven was. It was a picture of Eden. You see, you stepped out of the earth and it was like you were transported into heaven when you walked into the tabernacle. It wasn't that you got zapped out and you left earth. You see, heaven came down. Isn't that what we see in Revelation chapter 21? Listen to what John writes in this awesome vision that he gets of the future. Look at 21 verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. What was it doing? It was coming down from heaven. Out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place. And if you have your Bible, maybe it has a note or a number by it. Literally, the tabernacle. Behold, the tabernacle of God is what? Is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. You see, this is the future that Exodus is pointing to. It's not only pointing back to the past of how it was in the Garden of Eden. It's also pointing mankind to the future of how God is ultimately going to design the world to be like. You see, this is the entire story. God dwelling with his people. And we see it time and time again throughout scripture. Now, according to Tim Chester, this guy that I've been reading in his book called Exodus for You, he says that the tabernacle is meant to show us and communicate to us that God is re-Edenizing the world. God is re-Edenizing the world. You see, God is going to make all things new. It's not so much that the earth is utterly destroyed as much as it is going to be renewed. The fire that we hear about in 1 Peter, you see, that's a purification fire. Yes, the old heaven and the old earth are going to pass away, and the new heaven and the new earth is going to come. You see, it is going to be renewed as if it had never happened before. He goes on to talk about, you see, that if the earth is utterly destroyed and everything that we see here is utterly gone forever, you see, that means Satan won. That Satan can look and tell the universe, the world, look, I took this from God. This was his prized possession, but I took it. And because I took it, it is now destroyed. I stole it from him. You see, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Satan does not win. He doesn't have that kind of power or authority. So we believe that God is making all things new, and he will reign and rule in a new heaven and a new earth for eternity here. See, that's what the tabernacle points to. It's what the image of God is trying to show us. So let's finish this out. Go back to Exodus chapter 40, verse number 34. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, I hope you know this by now. The Bible that we have is not a word-for-word direct translation of the Hebrew. Or let alone for the Greek when you get into the New Testament. You see, the Hebrew, it does not follow the same grammar rules that you and I learned in school. So if it was a direct translation, it would not make any sense to us whatsoever. I mean, the noun would be at the end, the verb would be in the middle. I mean, it would be all over the place, and we would have a hard time reading it. And so because of that, the translators will adjust things, move things around, and at times they will add a word or two so that we can comprehend it. Here in the ESV, that's what has happened. And the sad thing about it is, because it's happened, we miss out on, I think, a very important point that Scripture is trying to communicate. You see, in verse 34, in the actual Hebrew translation, it doesn't have that word "then." So it would read something like this. So Moses finished the work, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You see, I think that what Scripture is trying to show us is that God is eager to be with his people. There's a promptness that God is ready to pounce, ready to get this ball rolling, because he wants to dwell with his people. So as we read earlier in chapter 40, it's almost as if God is saying, okay, did they get that right? I told them to put the ark this way. I told them to build it this way. I told them to place it here. Did they do that? Yeah, check. I told them to put a screen before the ark. Did they do that? Yes, check. Okay, where's the basin? Where's the table of showbread? Where is all this stuff? Have they done it according to what I have said? Okay, boom. Boom. And God comes. The cloud covers the temple. You see, here's the point. At every juncture of our lives, at every juncture in Scripture, I'm here to tell you, it is God who initiates. It's God who comes towards us. It's God who rescues us. It's God who saves us. It's God who delivers us. It's God who forgives us. It's God who extends mercy to us. And it's God who provides for us. Jesus would say it this way: you did not choose me, but I chose you. The only reason that you know anything about God is because God wanted you to. And that's the story of the Bible. The Bible is God's story of him revealing himself to mankind. You see, it was God who provided for the Israelites. It was God who came and redeemed them from the Egyptian bondage. It was God that led them all the way through the wilderness. He was there with them at all times. You see, they were his. They were his people. We have in this verse this promptness of finally God comes down. It's like he's been waiting for this moment since chapter 1. And boom, he's there. Let's keep reading, because that's not the only thing we see about God. Verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You see, this is yet just another reminder that sin separates us from God. God hates sin. and no one who has sinned can see God and live. That's how God's presence is depicted in Scripture. He is a consuming fire. You see, we are like tissue paper on a bonfire. We get near it and we are consumed. God's presence is holy. And just because God's presence now comes down, we see here that Moses can't even get into it. Why? Because Moses is a sinful man. And I'm here to tell you that if Moses can't get in to see God, we're not getting in to see God. Scripture tells us that there was not a man like Moses who was a friend of God, who communicated with God face to face. And here we see that if Moses can't get in because of sin, you and I cannot get in as well. But here's the good news. This is a good story, right? You remember how I told you back at the very beginning that Exodus is really part of a larger story? It's like Star Wars. It's like the 5-part, 6-8-part, 9-part, 10-part series, right? They just keep adding more and more stories to it. And if you want to get a clearer picture of what is happening, you have to read the entire Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible. You see, Exodus is like part 2 of a bigger story. And if you stopped right there, you wouldn't get the whole story. Because verses 36 through 38, we'll touch on that here in a sec, they're more of a summary of what is about to take place. So if it ended right there, verse 35, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, skip over to Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. The Lord called Moses again, or called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock from the herd or from the flock." What is that a reference to? It's a reference to the sacrificial system. The blood of the lamb ushers in your ability to enter into the presence of God. So in reality, you only had to wait one verse for you to experience God's presence that hovered over the tabernacle. It was an invitation. The tabernacle was an invitation for sinners to come and be in fellowship with the Holy One. Is that not good news? The tabernacle was a place where you and I, the children of Israel more specifically, where they can dwell in the presence of the Holy One without being consumed. And now today, you and I can do that, not because of the blood of bull and goats, but because of the Lamb. But that's not all God provides. Let's go back to verse 36. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. So here's the important thing to understand and realize about the presence of God. The presence of God is not there to be a butler. The presence of God is not there to necessarily serve you. You see, God's presence is there as sovereign king. So what we see here at the end of Exodus, the Israelites are not free to say to themselves, well, you know what? This campsite that we're in right now, man, this is a nice place. You see all the trees, it has some fresh water, we got a view, this is really cool, we think that we're going to camp out here. No. And on the flip side of the coin, they were not able to say to themselves, you know what, we hate this place. This place is horrible. Where's the view? I'm not having all the luxuries that I had before. They could not say that either. You see, God was guiding them in His glory or in His presence. They had to wait for the cloud to lift or the pillar of fire to lift and to go before they ever moved a foot. You see, it wasn't up to them. They didn't decide to leave or when to stay. God is in control. And God made promises to the children of Israel. And in those promises, he said that I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to liberate you. In fact, I'm going to give you a land that is your possession and you will be called my people. You see, God is leading his people somewhere. He's not going to abandon them to their own devices. If you recall when they left Egypt, you know what happened? Scripture said it. If you were here that Sunday, way back a long time ago. Scripture said that when they left Egypt, God took them the long way around. Why? So that they would not see the Philistines and lose heart. Church, I'm here to tell you that there are times that God's way toward your inheritance will take you the long way around. But I'm here to tell you it's for your own good. So instead of complaining, instead of griping, instead of thinking about, man, I wish things were better. I wish I had what they had. We need to learn and to trust in God's presence in our life. But that's not all we see. Look at verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Here's why I want to encourage biblical literacy all the time. Do you know it's not until the book of Ezekiel, centuries later, that this cloud and the fire or pillar are gone from Israel's presence? You see, the cloud and the fire is God leading his people, guiding his people, and protecting his people. So if you haven't maybe thought about it just yet, here's the nagging question that comes to our mind. I wish I had a cloud that I could follow. Where's my pillar of fire that I can just look at and know, hey, I'm supposed to leave or no, I need to stay. Man, if I had that, John David, I would nail God's will every single time. Well, I'm glad you're thinking that way because I'm here to tell you, Jesus provided that for us. I just think at times that we step out of line from him. You see, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is telling his disciples and he's telling them, look, I'm going to go. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to die. And this really upsets his disciples. They start freaking out. You see, they embraced a version of the Messiah that was going to come, eradicate Rome, and establish Israel as the dominant country in the world. That's what the Messiah was going to do. But Jesus was coming to conquer much more than just a country. He was coming to conquer the world. So the disciples are freaking out. They're like, oh my gosh, are you serious? You're leaving us. You're going to die. This can't be happening. And listen to what Christ says to them to try to calm them down. John chapter 14, verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. You notice that word is capitalized. If you were an English major or you knew your grammar rules, you knew that was talking about a person. It's not just any common noun because it's capitalized. He's going to give us another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Are you catching the net? That he will tabernacle in you. Go over to chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 13. This is what Jesus said. When the Spirit of truth comes, i.e. the helper, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Where's our pillar of cloud by day and our pillar of fire by night? It's in you. And so when you have questions and you have concerns and you don't know where to turn and you don't know really what God's will is, Jesus is telling his disciples, and i.e. us now in the 21st century, it's through the Holy Spirit, because he will now tabernacle in you. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. They had to wait on it. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem until you've been endued with power on high. We do not like to wait. We want our answers now. We want it now. God, I need to know what I need to do. We lost the art of waiting, but Jesus told them, if you wait, the Spirit will give you power. Last verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16. I think you're getting the point. This is what Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So it's as if the Bible is telling us, do you know where your cloud is? Do you know where your little fire is? It is in you. It dwells inside of you. You see, in Exodus, you have this giant building that you constantly have to take apart, carry with you, and move. And whenever that cloud stops, you have to unload everything and build it back up again. And then when it's time to move, that tabernacle has to be taken apart, put back, you know, put in the bags or whatever they carried it in, and carried it with them along their journey. When it stopped, the cloud or the fire stopped, you had to unpack it all and rebuild it again. It was this process that they had to go through over and over and over again. There was this sacrificial system that they had to go through in order to even experience the presence of God. And even then, it wasn't you. You would be considered the common folk. There was no way you were getting into God's presence. No way. You see, God established the Levites, the priest system, and they would take in the blood into God's presence and enter into God's power. And now, because of the blood of Christ that has been sacrificed for all, we now have the Spirit of God living inside of us so that we can experience the power and presence of God whenever we want to. We don't have to wait on it. And so that Spirit resides inside of us and it's guiding us. That same God that is eager to be with us, the same God that is wanting his glory to fall on you, the same God who is faithful, listen, he now lives in you. So what does that mean for us today? And we'll wrap up with this. What does that mean for us today? Well, listen, first off, you need to pay attention to your life. Bible, Jesus will talk about later on, and the scriptures will say about grieving the Holy Spirit. You need to pay attention to your life. Is there sin in your life? Are you doing things that are not edifying other people? Are you disobeying what God wants you to do? If that's the case, you need to repent. You need to go to God, and you need to change your habits through the power of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, for some of you, as we heard last week, you need to renounce. You need to say, you no longer have control or authority in my life. My life now belongs to the Spirit living within me. Are you doing things that are contrary to God's will? And I'm not talking about big things, right? Because all of you are already starting to put yourself in categories. You're already starting to say, well, I don't do this thing, so I'm okay. I'm not talking about you having an affair on your spouse, okay? I'm not talking about you being unfaithful. But how are you talking to your spouse? How are you treating your spouse? I'm not talking about whether or not you beat your kids. Everyone knows that's wrong. You don't beat your kids. You don't abuse them. But are you guiding them? Are you nurturing them in the admonition of the Lord? So that when they are old, they will not depart from it. Are you setting for them a good example? Check your life. Pay attention to your life. That's not it. Last thing. It takes courage. Do you have courage? Throughout your walk, if this has not happened yet, it will. Throughout your walk, you're going to have promptings of the Spirit living inside of you. You know what those promptings are? They'll say something like this. Man, I really should write them an encouragement. A letter of encouragement. You know what? He or she looked really down at school today. I probably should go talk to them. Man, I really feel like I need to call them up. I need to invite them over to my house just for some reason. You see, you have these thoughts that come to your mind, and it takes courage on your part to act on them. And what happens is, because of the Pentecostal movement, and I'm gonna get preachy here just for a second. Because of the Pentecostal movement, we have avoided the Spirit like the plague. As if not to get freaked out, and I can say this because I was raised Pentecostal because of the speaking in tongues and running around in church and shouting and singing hallelujah. I see that. And whenever we see those kind of things, we totally at times turn our back on them. But when that happens, you're turning your back on the Holy Spirit. And so when things feel uncomfortable to you, or when things are trying to get you out of your comfort zone, right? What we'll oftentimes do is we'll shrug it off as indigestion. Or we'll shrug it off as that was just a thought that I had. And I'm here to tell you that the Spirit of God dwells inside of you, and He is trying to work in and through you. So we need to be obedient to what He is saying to us. Don't dismiss it. Pay attention to your life. You surrender, you confess, you repent, you renounce if necessary, and then you obey. That's it. That's Exodus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I just thank you that yes, we have gathered together the ecclesia, the called out ones, into this building. But there is nothing special about this building. Because the moment that we walk into our cars, your Spirit is still with us. Your Spirit is still dwelling inside of us. The moment we walk into the doors of our house, your Spirit is dwelling inside of us. When we go to schools or when we go to our place of employment, your Spirit dwells with inside of us. And because of that, your power and your presence are now with us forever, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And it's for a purpose. Just like with the children of Israel, it was for a purpose. And that was so that they could be a light to the nations. I pray for everyone listening under the sound of my voice, Father, that we can redeem that calling in our lives. That we will let our light so shine before men that they will see our good deeds and glorify you who are in heaven. So, Father, as we sing, if there's sin in our lives, if there are things that we are doing that are contrary to you, Father, I pray, I'm so thankful for Leviticus, the very next book. I pray that we submit that to the blood of Christ and that you wash us clean. We confess that to you, Father. We don't need a priest. We don't need a priest to go before us. We can walk in. That we confess that, we lay it at your heart, or at your feet, and we just ask that you cleanse our heart. Father, if there's something that you've been speaking to us to do, an individual to talk with, a relationship to mend, Father, may we step out and do it because time is short. You are coming and you are coming quickly. May we be found faithful. May we hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, in these next few moments, change us from the inside out, for it's in your Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. If you would please stand as we sing.